Hi, friends. This is Angie,
Cecily,
Nikki,
and Becca,
your host of the Seasons Ministry podcast. Thank you for joining us again in the book of Philippians as we talk about this theme of transformation. And today we're going to talk about a transform focus as we center in on Philippians 3 verses 12 all the way through 4:1. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul's encouragement here, Cecily, is press on. Don't forget what we're promised in that end goal. He says press on twice. He ends by saying stand firm. And he's just trying to remind them your focus has shifted. Don't forget what you're looking towards.
Yeah, so that idea of press on is this aggressively pursuing something and having this purpose in mind. It's a very intentional word because what he's talking about is being purposeful in our journey. And I think Nikki mentioned in our last podcast this humility, and he starts out by saying, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ has made me his own. And so I think we should never stop at I press on, right? Because Christ has made me his own. So yes, and it's this idea almost as of a race, like he talks in 1 Corinthians, where he says, that you run, that you can obtain the prize. And so it's this journey that we're on. One thing I don't want to miss, too, is that he's building all of this on this foundation of joy, right? Because joy is the ability to look at everything with this idea of submitting it to God. Because sometimes we go through hard times, and it's so easy to let that bring us down. Whereas if we submit it or surrender it to God, we're trusting that he knows better than we do, even though it doesn't feel better and it doesn't feel good. And I just don't think that you can continue on this journey of pressing on without building on that joy that allows us to see that God is sovereign over all things. I say a lot, God either ordains it or he allows it. But sometimes it's standing in the uncomfortable space of, okay, God ordained it or allowed it. Now, what does he want to do in it? Mm-hmm. Because we want to push through and we want to feel better. Mm-hmm. So it's purposeful pressing on toward this goal.
I like that, Cecily. You may say it often, but I don't remember you saying it. So for me, I'm glad you said it again, because for me, it was the first time. He either ordains it or he allows it. At the time of this recording, we're kind of near the end of the year, and it's natural to kind of go into planning mode, like what really worked last year, what do I need to focus on more this year, and it's kind of a natural switching time because the days are shorter, and then they kind of reach the shortest and then roll over again and start getting longer. So it's kind of a shift in daylight. It's a shift in busyness because things around the holidays are so busy, and then all of a sudden bleak January, but which I really like because then I can start to get caught up on all the stuff that I got behind in. But I think it speaks to me of sanctification too, because rather than having a regular check-in time in the spiritual life, I think there are times when all of a sudden the Spirit makes time for me to check in or makes me aware that I need to change my focus. And those are often painful times because it's like, oh, I thought I was on the right track and I've let some things slip and I've gone off the trail. But now the Spirit is kind of guiding me back toward the focus where I should be spending time, or I should be getting back to the basics, or I've gone too far off track, or I've let this slip, or I've focused too much on things that don't matter. And so those can be, you know, uncomfortable times for sure. But in hindsight, so important. And those are, I don't know, those are the times when maybe we don't have the awareness, but the Spirit is so kind and merciful to intervene and to point us back so that our footsteps are going in the right direction.
Cecily, you mentioned joy in the middle of the struggle. And joy is definitely a big part of this book. And I think I just want to pause for a second and talk about that. It reminds me of the verse in Nehemiah 8:10 that tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you just know what was going on in Israel at the time that that verse was written, they had just come back to their home after being held captive in Babylon for 70 years, right? And not only did they come back, but they had just completed the rebuilding of the temple and the wall, I think the wall was first and then the temple. Anyway, so then they all gathered together and the scripture was read. It would have been the law, probably the Torah, but it was read. And as people were listening to that word, they started to weep because they were feeling so convicted. And I guess just like renewed in their minds about what this was all about, what it meant to be a Hebrew, but also what it meant to be of Jewish faith and how they trusted in God and how God wanted them to live these lives of transformed faith, you know, different from the world, different from the Babylonian culture that they'd been living in. And they're just like renewing. And so then Nehemiah says to them, don't cry, you know, go out and eat and share and remember that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And at the time, they didn't really know that joy was a fruit of the Spirit like we know now. But I think a lot of times we try to generate joy from within ourselves and forget that joy is a fruit that comes from abiding in Him. We're going to talk about how peace is the same way. All those fruits are from Him. They're not from us. So when we have joy, it's not because we are feeling anything. Happy and joy aren't the same. Happy is an emotion. Joy is a fruit. You can have joy and heartbreak at the same time because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we know that Jesus had joy in the garden when he's sweating it out, struggling and wrestling with God about the steps that laid ahead for him in his arrest and crucifixion and resurrection. But we know what was happening because we have the hindsight in Hebrews where it says, I think it's Hebrews 12 also, that says, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. So you can see the joy of his future goal that he was getting ready to accomplish gave him the strength to keep going. And we see Paul here talking about pressing on, forgetting what lies ahead, straining forward. He's reaching on because the joy of what he's working for is keeping him strong enough to survive the struggle that he's facing right now.
Yeah, these common themes that happen all throughout Philippians, all throughout a lot of Paul's letters to the churches. Back in Philippians 2, verse 2, Paul says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind." And it's that commonality of being unified. And that is echoed in Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. I'm going to read both verses that Becca just referenced. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run." It's back to that race. "Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus," always back to Jesus, "the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And what a better picture of focusing on that end goal, even when it felt like, oh, could there be any other way? Going back to what you said, Cecily, it's a surrendering to, I'm part of this grand story of God's redemption of his people, of his children. And so we can become like Paul and just unify under the same joy, the same mind, the same spirit, and take this great message out to everybody by laying our old self down and picking up these fruits that come from the Spirit, so that more people can understand what this goal of being a citizen of heaven looks like.
Yeah, so when you're talking about joy, I love that, Becca, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I think that is so important to remember that, because we try to conjure it up, right?
Yeah.
And I think what Paul is reminding us here, that joy is this almost a settled state of mind. One of the commentaries that I read described it as this settled state of mind characterized by peace. And that's really hard these days. It's really hard in our struggles. But it is the surrender. In order for our focus to be transformed, it is surrendering and trusting God. And I love how he says, "Let those of us who are mature this way think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also." I had an experience that affected the whole season's group. And it was so interesting, because I think, or what I felt, was that God was saying, "I will show you." I told you, I'm praying over something. What should I do? And so it's almost paralyzing. But what happened was that the Holy Spirit prompted me strongly enough that I could step back and go, "Wait a minute, I took a wrong turn." And that is a whole different level of trust. I did not set out wanting to trust that, but what I was able to see looking back on it. And that should give us that settled state of mind that is characterized by peace, because we can trust that God is in this, that the Holy Spirit will do the work it intends in us. And so he says that God will reveal it to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And I mentioned that in the last podcast. Don't fall back. Don't go back to, don't be tempted to go back to doing or measuring up to the law or whatever it is that you're thinking about it.
Cecily, that reminds me of some of the work we do with fiction writers. I'm coaching them to choose an editor very carefully and make sure that you find an editor whose work that you respect and that you like, and that be sure that you want to work with that editor. But once you have made that decision, and then you trust your precious manuscript that it's taken you however long to write to them, you stick with what they say, with what they tell you, because they're going to say, you know, page 7 doesn't make any sense. You need to cut this and this and that. What always will rise up in you always is the defensiveness. Well, they're just not reading it correctly. They're not picking up what I'm putting down. You know, that needs to be there. But the truth is, you know, when people read your stuff, they don't see the picture in their brain. That's the same picture that you see when you're writing it. So you always have to take the editor's word for it and do what they tell you, because you could never get outside your own head. And so when you were talking about that trust that is built up over time, that's, you know, the desirable working relationship where you can allow yourself to just have the freedom to trust someone else to make those decisions, because you know you don't have the perspective to do it, or the wisdom, or the know-how.
That's good. Just thinking about what the prize is, and I want to just take a second and clarify that, you know, the prize that we're working towards is salvation, or not salvation, we have that, but heaven, transformation, you know, salvation of others, I guess would be a better way of saying it. So when we're working towards the prize that Paul was working towards was the spreading of the gospel message. So I think that when we are in these wrestlings in our mind, and our priorities need to line up with our goals and sorting through all of that stuff. But there's always this struggle every day. Like, you know, we're women, we need to eat healthy and exercise, right? And so how do our lifestyles match up to our priorities, and how do our priorities reflect the goals we're reaching towards? So when we have minds that are of the world, just thinking back to Ephesians chapter 4, let me see. It starts in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you may no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and given up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is what we're pressing on towards. We're letting go of what lies behind that old way of thinking, that old unsaved way of thinking, the unsanctified way, and we are pressing on towards that mind of Christ that we talked about in the last session. We're pressing on towards the renewed mind that we read in our theme verses in Romans 12:1-2. You know, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put on the new self created in the likeness of God. So when we're looking at our priorities and we're pressing on towards these goals, we need to reflect back on what is going on in my head. Is the advice that I'm listening to, is the editor that I am trusting pointing me in the right direction, or are they distracting me and pulling me back towards the world?
Yeah, that is all reminding me of another common theme in Paul's writing, is fellowship. And it does matter who we place around us, because he says, even here, like, there are enemies of the cross. There are people in your circle that will try to get you to fall back into old ways and conform back to the world. And honestly, a lot of the times it's not super blatant. And so that's not how our enemy usually works. It's just a little bit at a time. And so you need those people to surround yourself, just like Paul is to a Timothy. You know, these ladies around the table are that for me. They're mature in their faith, and they can help keep my focus on the right thing so that I don't fall back into the old ways. And they might even say that to me. No, you are created anew in Christ. Don't forget that he has covered that in you. And so let's move forward and continue to press on for this transformation that he is doing a work in you, and just trust in that. So I think it's really important to remember what we surround ourselves with influences what our focus truly is.
Yeah, I love that, Angie. And so while you were talking, thinking about how our community matters, you know, in the fellowship, seeking fellowship, I know many people have been hurt by the church. And so they say, well, I can have my faith, but I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to be part of a church. And I understand we experience division. We experience disagreement. We experience struggle. However, I told someone recently that one of the greatest, most powerful drugs is to have our church exactly the way we want it. Because if we're not having to work at it, then there's probably something going on that we don't recognize. Because we're coming together. We're all different people. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Yes, there is a division, but that division is those who have Christ and those who don't. Okay. And we want to share Christ with those who don't. It is not to push them away and make this secret society. It is to share Christ. But that's the only division. And once we have Christ, we need to work at being okay together. And I think there's value in that. And to be honest, there's so much division in the world. That's the last thing that we want to do when we come to church. We just want to worship. We want to be comfortable. And we want it to feel good. But being in this in-between place in our lives, you know, where we're looking at what is our next step and where is our next church home, if you will, has really shown me that part of it is the work we're supposed to be doing. And that happens no matter where you are. And so I just really think we should be careful with this drug of comfort. We're addicted to comfort in our culture. And so I don't want to miss what you said, Angie, is that our fellowship matters. And it comes back to the Romans 8:28 that all things work together for the good. Do we believe that God either allowed this or ordained it? You know, do we believe that he's going to make something good out of it? Because walking through it and continuing to press on is where God does his most work in the church. And it takes all of us.
Yes, and I think we live in a time right now where people are quick to cut people out and to kind of cultivate our own comfort, Cecily, where we can easily label someone as toxic and be like, I don't need that kind of energy in my life, mm-hmm. and just totally cut them out. Now listen, I'm not talking about extremes here. Obviously, there are people that you want to limit your exposure to because, you know, it is an issue, but one of the blessings of being in a community of people over time is that it does make you more aware of your own rough edges. Be like, the reason this is irritating me is not just the other person, it's because it's triggering something in me. And I often refer to that scripture, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And when some of my students were arguing with each other, I would quote that too, because bear ye one another's burdens.
I love the KJV version.
Yes, yeah. And you know, but you know, Beck and I are kind of exchanging meaningful glances now. I have a friend in my life, not Becca, who irritated me in sixth grade, who continues to irritate me to this day. And that's one of the reasons my love for that person has grown over time, is because I know that the reasons that person is irritating me often are my own prideful parts. And I also know that when I have tragedy in my life, that person is one of the first people to show up. Mm-hmm. And it has become a privilege. And we even joke about it. Like, just the first words out of this person's mouth are often the things that make me face palm, and I'm like, oh my gosh, 25 years of this. And then, but we could just laugh and have a fun time. And if I had decided at any point along the road, or if they had decided, be like, you know what, we're just not compatible. This isn't worth it. What blessings we would have missed out on. So,
yeah, we weren't in sixth grade together. I'm older, but thanks for mentioning that we weren't getting on each other's
nerves. That it wasn't you.
It wasn't me.
Well, I hesitate to say it at all on a podcast because I, you know.
No, it's okay. I think the closest people to us irritate us the most sometimes. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that's a really good point. Yes, community is a huge part of our faith. And unity is a big part of what Paul is always preaching towards in lots of his books. Ephesians is hugely about unity in the church and how the Jewish church and the Gentile church were brought together by Jesus. But something that we've been studying in my women's group at my church as we study the book of Ephesians is unity doesn't feel good all the time. Unity is people coming together and setting aside their differences, setting aside their preferences, and surrendering to the thing that they are unified around. So when you see even, you know, like in patriotism, people will set aside their differences and they'll come together in this one cause. Like before a sporting event, you know, we have the national anthem and everyone sets aside whatever they're doing and they stand up and they put their hand on their heart and they listen or sing along to those words. And that is unity. That is taking a moment for everyone to gather together around that concept of this is America and, you know, we're proud of it and it was sacrifice and all those things. So in community, there also needs to be surrender of conflict and personal opinions and preferences and irritations. And we gather together in that tension and uncomfortableness of being unified and focus in on that goal that we're pressing on towards. And I think, you know, it's a beautiful thing when people with differences come together in a unified way because they bring so many different perspectives and so many different ideas. And that's what we're doing right now. You know, we're not all the same people. We're not all the same age. We're not all the same, I don't know, stage in our lives or whatever, but because we have different perspectives and because of our differences, we benefit and grow together in this unified purpose of seasons, which is also a unified purpose around equipping, enhancing, and encouraging women in other in their ministries inside of their churches. So I just wanted to talk about that for a second.
Yes, I think if it's just being in community that we can always be pointed back to, okay, no, I've not already obtained this because it's that irritation or it's that growing or
yeah.
I have always loved opening up the Bible with other women because they always give me a different perspective to it. Just like Nikki was saying back with her writing, it's just a different perspective of this message, this heart story that she lays before somebody else and how they saw it. Like we carry a lot of our own experiences and our traditions in. And so we're trying to break all of that down and come together in unity because it reminded me that God is knowable, but he's limitless in searching him. So there is never going to be a moment until we're in glory face to face with him that we can't grow and learn and experience more of him. And I have always experienced that most in community with other people as they are pressing me to deny myself, take up my cross, and keep focusing on him.
Yeah. So just for a second, you know, before we press record, we talked about this word transform that Paul uses here when he says, who will transform our lowly body? And I just want to say for a second that let's think about this idea of community because he talks about those who says in 19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And then he goes, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. If we are moving from this temporary, transient state into a more permanent state, this to me speaks of doing it in community because he says our citizenship, we await our lowly body. For a moment, can we just think that that's the body of Christ? Because as we are brought together, one day we'll all stand before him and we will all be one in a way that we can never even comprehend the side of heaven. And so I just think it's beautiful thinking about that. We're working toward that more permanent state, if you will.
That's so good, Cecily. Would you like to close us out in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again so much for this opportunity to come together with this community of women that you are building. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for your word, for the words of Paul. Father, and for the faithfulness of the Philippians. Father, we just ask that you do the work in us that you would have, that you would want to do in us, but also in community, Father. Help us to remember to seek unity together. Whoever is listening, maybe in a time of division or in a situation that is particularly painful, Father, with rejection or loss. But Father, I ask that you bring us together over Jesus Christ, and that for just a moment we all look out to that time when we will stand together as one in the presence of Jesus, in your presence, in the presence of love that we can't even comprehend, and praise you. And so on that, Lord, we just want to say that we love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.